our birth, and even after God has saved us, He hath long dwelled with us that hates peace. You know, my soul longs for peace. My new man longs for peace with God, longs for peace with others. But I tell you, this flesh, this old man despises peace. So we cry, Lord, deliver my soul. This is a constant need, is it not? Have you not found this to be so, that this is a constant need, deliverance? We are constantly being need to be delivered from all our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil are ever presently trying to move us from Christ, from the gospel. Deliver me from Satan. Deliver me from the world. Deliver me from my lust. Deliver me from my old nature, so prone to sin and prone to wander. Now this is the background of Psalm 121. Don't you see? The Psalms start out at a very low degree. But here is a Psalm of a higher degree. Psalm 121 is a step in an upward from the Psalm 120. This just shows us the believer. And Psalm 120 shows us the believer's great distress and need of deliverance. But Psalm 121 shows us the hope and help of every believer in need of deliverance. So there is one theme then. This Psalm in 121 has one theme. Here it is. The Lord is our help and keeper. That's the theme of this Psalm. God Himself, the Lord Jehovah, is our help and our keeper. Now the psalmist by the Holy Spirit now speaks to those saints who are in great distress and affliction, to those who are oppressed by their enemies. And this is the first thing the psalmist determines to do. And I tell you, this is a good determination for every one of us. In distress, it is a good determination. He says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Why? From whence cometh my help? That's where my help comes. The hills. Now this hill is none other than Zion. Remember, these people were journeying to Zion. And now they are coming. They have sang of their distress. They have come through the wilderness. They are now weary in their struggle, in their travels. And now they come to the foot of the mountain. And in their distress, they look upward and sing, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The hill of Zion is spoken of here. The Israelites, they march toward this temple. And now they look up and they see in the distance hope. They see in the distance a place of worship. Now Zion was where they were going, and remember, it was only in Zion that God was worshipped. It was only in Zion dwelt the high priest who made the offering for the atonement of sins. And so then, how much more should we who are born of the Spirit of God, are we not marching to Zion? Marching to Zion. It's a song. And marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The city of our God. We are marching. And as we do, we, like the Israelites, do become weary in the struggle, the distress, the crying, the sorrow, the pain, the difficulties of this life. We become very weary and tired. We are often attacked from every side. And we fear. What's the greatest fear that you have? My greatest fear is that I won't make it. Isn't that the believer's greatest fear? Is there anything that would trump that fear? As though you could not make it to glory. Is there anything that would be so disheartening, so distressful, so horrific as to fall short of the glory of God? Not for the believer. That is the worst case the most hurtful thing. But here is a remedy for that. Don't you need a remedy for that? Here's the remedy for the downcast spirit. Here's the supply of fresh courage. Fresh courage for reviving strength to finish your course. Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. What gave him such confidence? He says, being confident of this, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He found confidence. Where? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He looked to Zion. Now, Zion was the place. And so by faith we lift up our eyes to Zion. And what are we doing when we say that? We are looking to the one who fulfilled all that Zion pictured. All the worship of God that was instituted in that holy mountain is fulfilled in only one person, Jesus Christ, and the work, Him crucified. That is the fulfillment of all that we look to. Zion was a place where God dwelt, wasn't it? It was a place where God's temple was. It was the only place where the atonement of sins was made. It was the only place where the priest atoned and could offer both gifts and sacrifices for the sins of Israel. It was the only one. Can you imagine that there was only one place in all the world? No other place on the planet or in the universe except that one temple, that one tabernacle, that one place God dwelt. And only there was one high priest who was able to offer the acceptable sacrifices for the atonement of sins. But behold this. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it was, wasn't it? No sin was ever really atoned at that place. Not one calf, not one ram, not one drop of blood in that place ever atoned for sin. They were only to look at that as a picture of Him who was to come. Jesus Christ then is the fulfillment. And so tonight, as we lift up our eyes, where are we lifting Him to? Whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from Christ, who is the pictured here in Zion. Christ is the fulfillment of that holy hill. You remember what separated us from God. It was our sin. Our sin separated us from God. And like those Jews, do you realize they could not approach unto God? They could come to that tabernacle. They could come to that tent. But God was inside. And they had no right to come in. Their sin had separated them from God. They were forbidden to enter the presence of God. But God had made a way. He appointed a high priest. One man, a high priest. And he was not even to enter except without blood. He could not enter without blood. You remember Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu? They sought to approach unto God. They made those incense. God never commanded them to make them. They made their own incense. And they brought those incense in before God. And God killed those two men. And after that, He tells us in Leviticus 16, the Lord said unto Moses, He said, speak to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Don't you see the danger of approaching God then? Approaching God is a very serious thing, isn't it? He said, look, even if you, Aaron, come in here without the way that I have prescribed, you will die. Even so, listen, if any man comes offering God their own works, if any man comes to God bearing their own incense, the incense of their own labors, the incense of their religion or their knowledge or anything they've done, God will destroy them. He will not accept us based on our works or our merits. But God said there is a way. There is a way for Israel to be accepted. The high priest must enter in. He must wash himself. That's what Aaron had to do first. He had to cleanse himself. Then he had to put on that linen garment. You remember? And then after he put on the linen garment, he was to kill the animal, kill the sacrifice, one for himself and the other for the people. And then he was to change those clothes, wasn't he? He had blood all over the linen. Then he would change his clothes into those high priestly robes and bring that blood into the place where God will sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And as he would come out, Israel would celebrate. They would be rejoicing because the atonement was made. The atonement was made. But now look unto the hills and see. This speaks of Christ. This speaks of Christ and only Christ. See how he who is pure and holy donned himself in the linen garments of flesh. He came in spotless humanity, sinless humanity. To do what? To offer a sacrifice. To offer a sacrifice. He was a high priest. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. He was an eternal high priest who had no beginning of days and no end of life. And so God, giving his elect people to Christ, their high priest, he came into the world as a man and obtained righteousness by his obedience. What does the scripture say? For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. So when I look up to the hills tonight, what am I seeing? I'm seeing Christ. I'm seeing what he did. I'm seeing the atonement that he made. He made an atonement. He had to be righteous. But not only this, that was not sufficient enough, was it? It wasn't sufficient that the high priest dress up in the linen garments. It must be a sacrifice made. Blood must be spilled. Justice must be satisfied. So Christ came not only to provide righteousness, but to make a sin atonement. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to look just at one verse in Hebrews chapter 8 and then look over at chapter 9 to see what Paul was talking about. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 3. He said, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's Aaron. Every high priest in the Old Testament had a purpose to offer gifts and sacrifices. And since Christ is the high priest, look what he says. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, the fulfillment of the high priestly type, should have somewhat to offer. Now they go to chapter 9 and verse 11 and look what he offered. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, of a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He did what? He entered. Entered into once into the holy place. And what did he do? Having obtained eternal redemption. You see, when I look up to the hills, what I see is perfect redemption. What does my soul in distress need? It needs righteousness and it needs perfect redemption. So when I look up and see Christ, I see both. I see righteousness and perfect redemption. He obtained perfect redemption. He obtained it. I love that word. Don't you? He obtained it. He got it. He got it. He won it. God was pleased with his work. God was satisfied with his blood. He brought that blood of his own body into the presence of God. God says, it's enough. It's plenty enough. Believer in Jesus Christ, does this vile corruption of your nature assault you? Does your sin hang heavy on your heart and cause you to despair hope? Are you ensnared in temptations? Are you troubled by pain, sickness, sorrow? Then I tell you, lift up your eyes. Righteousness has been obtained. Redemption has been obtained by Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes. Look up. Look to Christ, who is the great offering of His body, once and forever satisfied the justice of God, and by His one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You remember that in that temple there was that veil. That was the thing that separated them, wasn't it? They couldn't pass that veil. I've enjoyed understanding a little bit more about that veil and reading about it. Some historians suppose that this veil in the time of Christ was anywhere from 45 feet to 65 feet tall. Can you imagine how tall that is? It was 15 to 20 feet wide. It was 4 inches thick. And God tore it from top to bottom. What a miracle. Right before their eyes, the veil was rent in twain. And it had a purpose. The veil showed, it was a picture of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that that veil was rent in twain in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the most holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For He is faithful. Now, that's what I mean when I say look up to the hills. I'm telling you that the way is open. Do you not often feel as though the way is closed? I've prayed at times and it felt like iron bars covered heaven, as though my prayers would not escape the room. But that's not what God says. God says, let us draw near with a heart of full assurance. Why? The veil is gone. The way is open to you. That's what He means when you need help. Lift up your eyes for God. The way to God is open. And I'll tell you this. Christ has risen from the dead. And He is now seated on the throne of glory. And He is accomplishing His purpose. He has a purpose. You know, His sovereign will is being accomplished in everything that's being done. And His sovereign will is this. That all the Father gave Him should come to Him. Now that's His will. That they should believe on Him and have eternal life. That's the will of Christ. That's the will of Christ. That all His brethren be one with Him. So then, for one to receive this comfort and help, he must look up. Look, if there's anyone who needs salvation, I'll give you the same thing that I give every believer. Lift up your eyes unto the hills. If there's any hope, it comes from Him. It comes from Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Look to Him for comfort. Now look at this. The next thing, go back over there. Lift up your eyes unto the hills. And verse 2, he says, my help. He said, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from Christ. My help cometh from the Lord. You notice that Christ here is called the Lord? He is the Lord. Believers in Christ, we are in constant need of help. I tell you, I'm preaching to you, I need help. If you're listening, you need help. We're in constant need of. And when you leave here, you'll need help. And when you go to sleep, you'll need help. And when you get up tomorrow, you'll need help. You'll need help knowing what? Everything. What can you do on your own? Nothing. Nothing. We all need help. We confess and know this, that we have no strength in ourselves. We know and believe that we can do nothing or help nothing to help ourselves, or to especially keep the faith. Isn't that what we're most afraid of, is losing that? And yet we cannot keep it ourselves. We have no strength. So then when troubles come and our foes assault us, it is our failure when we look within to find strength. That is a common failure among us, isn't it? When troubles come, the first instinct is to look within. To look with the self. God said, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and departeth from the Lord. Every child of God has faith and love to Christ. But when we are weary and tired, we must not look at our faith or love to try to comfort us. Why? Because our faith and our love can't keep us. They can't help you. They won't sustain you. You lean on them and they'll pierce you through. Because our faith is at best unbelief. And our love is at best hatred. It's not any good. You can't stand on it. There's no merit in it. It won't make you acceptable with God. But here is our hope. Since Christ obtained our righteousness and our atonement by His blood, we by grace through faith have union with Christ. Therefore, all our help and strength comes from Him. Now what it says, my help cometh from the Lord. Isn't this where you get your faith? You get your faith from Him. Wasn't it the Father that chose you and loved you? Was it not the Son who redeemed you? Was it not the power and grace of the Spirit that quickened you? So then how then do you doubt He will help you? He will help you. I like this. He doesn't say God is my helper. But God is my help. A helper is one that comes alongside of you and assists you. No, He is my sole support. He is all my help. He sustains me. So when I'm ensnared in my sin and heart or grow cold, how often do we vainly reason that God will not help me? That lying spirit of the old man comes in and says, surely you are too far past help. The sin is too great. No mercy for you. No help from you. Well, that would be so if it was coming from man. I could tell you that would be true if my help was dependent on you or your help was dependent on me. Surely we could pass the mercy of men. But our help doesn't come from man. It comes from God. It comes from God. And God's word says, my mercy endureth how long? Forever. Forever. I will lift up mine eyes to Christ by faith, and God will help me. He will help me not based on my merit of His help. He will help me based on the merits of Christ. You can be confident of this. You can take hold of this. You can be sure of this. God will help you because God is your help. What is your help? Notice He puts his confidence in God. Now he tells his soul this, which made heaven and earth. He now points to the omnipotence of our help. God created everything with the spoken word and sustains it by His own power. It spins on its axis because of His command, His constant sustaining of it. A I didn't wind up this world and let it go. He is ever actively engaged in sustaining this world. That God is my help. The one who has all power is my help. He's all my help. He's all my strength. So then who could overcome your help? Who could say to your help, what doest thou? Who could stop his hand who hath willed to be your help? When God's helped people, none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Dear saint, do you need help? Then God is your help. And no one can resist him. Next, notice this. He says, look at the help. God is his help. He will provide for all his saints. Now he says this, he will keep thee. He will keep thee. Look at verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. In this short passage, the word keep and preserve are used 6 times. Why? Why? God uses these only 1 time, right? If God says something once, it's sure. 6 times? Why does he say it 6 times? Our ignorance. Our need of repetition. Isn't that right? Don't you need this to be repeated? You know this. Believers, I am not telling you anything new. This is not something new. This is something you know. But yet repetition, God understands our ignorance and need of it. He keepeth thee. Behold, he keepeth Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out. Don't you see the repetition here? Alright, so who is your help, I want you to see this. He is also your keeper. Your keeper. What does he keep? Listen, he keeps everything, but especially your faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said this, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If faith is the evidence of our election and redemption, what is the evidence of faith? True faith. How do you know you have true faith? Many believed on Christ that are now in hell. How do you know your faith is genuinely true? Here it is. Faith that endures is true faith. Why? Because faith that endures is faith that is kept by God. Paul said, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He's not saying your continuance makes you a disciple, but your continuance is proof you are his disciple. Why? Because his faith is without repentance. He gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he keeps on giving it. If you have faith now, it is a gift. Why? He kept it. He kept you in the faith. And we are tempted to forsake Christ. Listen, if you don't think you are, you're deceived. Your flesh is always trying to keep you from Christ. Always. Believer, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about the world. That's their total nature, is to be. But you, your flesh wants to keep you from Christ. Wants to move you from Christ. Here's your promise. The scripture says in verse 3, he will not suffer. He will not cause. He will not assign without fail. He will not assign that your foot be moved. I looked it up. I thought it meant allow. It doesn't mean allow. Because God doesn't allow anything. God doesn't. And what God has not assigned is this. Your foot will be moved. God promises your foot, which is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ, it shall not be moved. I don't care if Satan or the world or the flesh seeks to move it. God says it won't happen. Why? He is thy keeper. He is thy keeper. And notice this. He that keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Now, I thought this strange, didn't you? That we would say things like, He doesn't sleep or slumber. We would use the lesser and then go to the greater. But here God puts it first. He said, He shall not slumber nor sleep. The word slumber is used in another place referring to the slumber of death. It is a strong word. It's not just a light sleep. It's a sleep of death. And so you know what it says here? God is not dead. The God that is your help and the God that is your keeper is not dead. All other gods are dead. All other gods are dead. You know that separates the true God from all other gods? Is that our God is living. In Isaiah 46, he said, Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth, the idols upon the beast, upon the cattle. Your carriages are heavy laden, and the burden too heavy, too weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. That's a false god. He's a burden. You know a false god's a burden? You got to carry him everywhere he goes. You put him on the shelf, you take him down from the shelf. He has arms he can't reach, he has legs he can't walk, he has eyes he can't see. But hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born of me. God says, look, you don't carry me, I carry you. Now, is that not a help? Is that not a comfort? Is it the God that keeps you? Listen to me, He's carrying you. You're not making it through the, oh, I'm working so hard. You haven't made it one step. He's carried you all the way. He's not carrying you. And isn't this a comfort that all the burdens you carry, He carries you and your burdens? All the responsibility of our salvation is on His shoulders. Carries you. This is what it means that He doesn't slumber. He is the living God who carries us. And He doesn't sleep. What does this mean? It means this, that nothing escapes His attention. Your very hairs on your head are all numbered. Sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that your Father doesn't. If your Father feeds the birds and clothes the fields, how shall He not feed and clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. He doesn't slumber or sleep. In fact, all of your troubles are according to His own will. He puts you in trouble and He gets you out. Sustains you while you're in it. He is a God that is a very present help when in trouble. Isn't He a present help in trouble? Yes. In the very teeth of your trouble, He's a help to sustain you and keep you. Look at this. Number three, the nearness of our helper. The nearness of our helper. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade on thy right hand. How close is the shade on your right hand? Can you get any closer? Our union with Christ is perfect. We are one with Him. What does this mean? Here's the promise of one who is one with Christ. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The sun heat in the east was brutal. God says, look, not even the sun at noonday could touch you without my direct consent. And I'll tell you this, the heat, the sun of God's judgment will never come on you. Don't you know that? The heat of His judgment will not come on you. And what about this night, the moon by night? Let's talk about the coldness of night. How often is our heart so cold as in the nighttime? How often do we sleep and slumber when we should be vigilant? And yet, look at this, not even that will affect you. Why? He's the Lord, the shade on thy right hand. He keeps you. And look at this, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now you just take that as far as you want. All evil. All evil. You know that nothing happens to you for evil. Everything that happens, both good and bad, whatever it appears to be, is intended to work together for your good. And whatever it is, he shall preserve thy soul. I'm so thankful for that. Though this body decay, he says this, I will preserve your soul. Is there anything more important than the soul? Jesus said, what shall you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing more important than a man than his soul. Christ says, I'll preserve it. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and from evermore. I like this, thy going out. How often do we go out from him? How often are we prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Even when you go out, he said, I will preserve you. And notice this, when he comes in, he'll preserve you. Don't you realize that when our faith is strongest and our love is most fervent, we still need to be preserved? Why? Preserved from pride and self-righteousness. He preserves when we're in sin, and he preserves where we're in the faith. He preserves on both sides and feeds us. How long? Forevermore. So then, in my distress, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Why? Christ is my help, my righteousness, my atonement. He is not my helper, he is my help. And the keeper of my soul, the sustainer of my life. I'll close with this. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn. To God I cried when troubles rose. He heard me and subdued my foes. He did my rising fears control and strength diffuse through all my soul. The God of heaven maintains his state, frowns on pride and scorns the great, but from the throne descends to see the sons of humble poverty. Amidst a thousand snares I stand, upheld and guarded by thy hand. Thy words my fainting soul revive, and keep my dying faith alive. He is my helper and the keeper of my soul. When? At all times. Especially in distress. Lift up your eyes. When's coming your help? Christ. Him alone. God give us faith. God keep us in faith.